Seemed like everybody, you know, amen, brother, that's a great message. Nobody showed back up tonight, so.
You that are here are the victims. Nah, amen. It's good to be saved. If you would, take your Bible. We'll turn over to Hebrews. And I want to bring a message tonight on drifting. And I meant that by what the title of the message was. Are you drifting? And I want to bring a message on drifting away. And it's very easy in this day and time, because of the way things are set up and the way the system, the world system, and even a lot of the church system, because the world is readily creeped into the church. And it's creeped into the church in different ways, and some ways are very subtle, other ways are very dramatic. But what happens is it causes the church to drift. Now, I don't know, you know, you guys up here in Tennessee, I know a lot of y'all have been down to Florida and doing things, but I grew up in Florida, and we had a thing, what we call was drift fishing. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever heard of that. It's called drift fishing, and you can go out, and you can either do it on your own boat if you have the money, and you got your own boat, or you can rent and go drift fishing on a drift boat. And what they do is they take the boat and you go out so far and you get into the Gulf Stream. And the Gulf Stream, if you look, you really can't tell that there's a current there, because it's an underlying current and it really doesn't show on top of the water. Now, if you've been up here in streams and up here in the mountains, you go up there to the falls and you see that creek going, and you can kind of see that stream moving. And you see it as it works its way down. And in a lot of places, you can see that in rivers and even on certain lakes and things, if they've got dams or spillways or something, and you can kind of see it when it gets close to it. But on out there a ways, you can't really see it because it's just calm. It looks like calm water. And it's the same way out in the ocean. We'd get out there and we'd get in that Gulf Stream, and we'd set our lines, and then we'd just turn off the boat. And the captain would just kind of steer, and you'd just drift. You'd drift with it. And then you drift through. It's called drift fishing. And you just drift so far, and you crank back up, pull the rods up, and you come back, and you'll drift through another section again. And you just drift fishing. That's all it is, just letting it drift. Now, drift fishing is not nothing new. We did a lot on the lake. We'd just go up there on the lake, and we'd cut the thing off. We wouldn't put the anchor down. We'd just let the boat drift. And then we'd correct it with a trolling motor. You just kind of let it drift, you know, and if you got a little too close into the bank, you just kind of pull back out, and then you just... You wouldn't use an anchor. You just drift. So drifting is nothing new as far as fishing. But sometimes the thing with drifting is it can be dangerous. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of danger. And these are real stories, real people. Growing up where I grew up is down on Lake Okeechobee, which most of y'all know. And where I grew up is a place, a little town called Canal Point. And it's kind of a strange name, Canal Point. And what it is it's actually literally, that's what it is. It's the point of the canal. There's a canal there, and there's a big set of locks that are there that's right up on Lake Okeechobee. Lake Okeechobee is 120 miles circumference in the lake. It's a huge lake. It's the world's second largest freshwater lake. Big lake, 120 miles around. Drive 120 miles, go all the way around it in circumference. It's 34 miles across. It's 64 miles in length. Big body of water. And so we have these locks and these lock systems all through the lake, because you're in Florida, you know, and anything will flood. And where we were at, we were already 3 foot below sea level. I mean, I could dig 2 foot in the ground and hit water. Just dig about 2 foot, two good shovelfuls, and there's water start creeping up, because you're already below sea level. Kind of like living in Louisiana down in New Orleans. You know, everything's built up. A lot of the old houses down there are built up on stilts because of flooding. And so anyway, you know, they're fishing down there, and we fish, and you fish by those locks because it's a natural spillway. When they'd have them open, the fish would run. And we'd catch crappie and bass and bluegill and just, you know, any number of good game fish, and we'd catch them. And the thing was that on the locks where the spillway, where you come in from the lake side, they'd have a set of buoys across that there, and they had real heavy cable. And what it did, it prevented you from getting up too close to those locks. That's the design of it. Because once you got past that marker point, the current picked up. And I remember the story. It was an old gentleman. He was out there, and he was in a little John boat, which a lot of us had. And he was out there in the John boat. He was not using any type of a trolling motor or motor. He was just using a paddle and a pole. He was poling back, and then he'd drift back up there toward them buoys. And then he'd just kind of paddle his way back up. And he'd get set up, and he'd drift back up in there, and he'd just fish, drift fishing, right? Until he got caught in the buoys. And the current got a little more stronger than what he could deal with. And it got the tail of the boat up underneath there. Now, if you ain't never been in a boat like these, little John boats, I sunk an airboat one time. Was coming up over across Rock Road, hit the bottom side, and that back end went down. And all that did was that one corner went underwater. Well, when it went underwater, the water come over, and it was enough to hold it down, and it just filled that boat up, tore the prop all to pieces, and sunk us right there to the bottom. And that's exactly what happened to this fellow. That got up under that boat, got up under that buoy marker, and when it got that corner under it, that current still pushing that way, pushed that boat down, filled that boat down. When it filled out, it went under, and now he's in the water with no life jacket on. Older man. So now he's trying to fight for life. He didn't hold on, and he got sucked in. Now, to get the body out, to recover the body, they had to shut the locks, get divers in, and go down and get him. What happened? He got drifted a little too close. See, drifting, you know, people drift, and they think, well, it's not that bad. You know, I'm okay. Now, I'm going to take a spiritual application tonight on drifting. Now, if you have your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1. We'll read this verse, and we'll pray, and we'll get started. Bible says here, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, notice what the Bible's telling you. You ought to give the more earnest heed. Earnest means, you know, that, you know, it's serious. You know, serious heed to this thing, an earnest heed. Not just a haphazard heed to it. Not just an offhanded heed to it, but an earnest heed. Listen, I guarantee you that if somebody sent you a bill, and they sent you a bill, and it, you didn't owe it, you would be very much in earnest trying to get away from having to pay that bill. You would be serious about it. Hey, we need to go down here and get this thing straightened out. I don't owe them that. And the Bible's telling you to be earnest about something. So it's not something you just take offhandedly. Oh, well, it's just in the Bible. It's just something the Lord said. It's just in a book. It doesn't really have any application. But the Bible tells us, therefore, to take earnest heed to the things which what? We have heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Let them drift. Let them slip. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. God, I ask you to bless now. This is a message. And Father, bless your people. Father, help us tonight. We're a needy people. And Father, it's very easy for us to drift if we're not real careful. And we don't take earnest heed. And Father, I pray you bless us now and help us. And we ask it for your honor, for your glory, for our help. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the thing I want you to see is that gentleman, when he got up there, he never in his mind decided, you know what, I'm going to drown myself tonight. I'm going to get myself in a position I'm not going to be able to get out of. And you know what, I think I'll just go down there and I'm just going to get so close to that thing that I'm going to get myself tangled up and I'm not going to be able to recover from it. Do you think that was in his mind when he went out fishing that night? It wasn't in his mind. That was the furthest thing from his mind. He was thinking, man, I'm going to catch me some buckets of fish, and I'm going to have me some good eating. He was thinking on a positive note. He wasn't thinking on a negative note. And you know what happens with Christian life is we never think that we're going to get that far. We never think it's going to be that much until it's already there. And drifting is something that happens. Now, one thing you find with drifting is that it requires no effort. There's no effort required on the boat's part, the boat operator's part, or the Christian's part to drift. All they got to do is just stop. Very easy to drift. All you've got to do, if you want to drift away, all you got to do, it's real simple for a Christian, don't read your Bible and don't pray. There you go. Now you're started. You shut off your engines. Now you can start drifting. Just that simple. Now the Bible just told us to take earnest heed. They just warned us. Listen, take earnest heed to these things that you've heard, lest you slip. But most Christians today, if you were to poll most Christians in most churches, and if they were honest in their polling, you'd say, do you read your Bible and do you pray? And I would venture to say that most Christians would say occasionally and hardly ever. The hardly ever would be on the praying. Occasionally I read my Bible. And I hardly ever pray unless it's really something serious. Now, I'll say grace. I don't count grace as prayer. That's asking a blessing on something. That is not your prayer life. So if you're counting that, mark it off. That is not your prayer life. That prayer life is something that you actually develop to where you've got a list and you go through it and you pray. Now, I understand everybody in here works and you work a job, and you're probably just like me. When you get one of those text messages, I stop and I say, Lord, be with this. What's going on here, Father? And Father, I ask you to just be with them and take care of them. And I go on about my work day, and then I try to later on my regular prayer time pray about it. But I'll give a quick Nehemiah, because I know I'm not going to have time, because J-Tech's paying me. I'm not going to have time to stop and go, hey, boss man, I'm going to go over here in the corner and pray for about 30 minutes on this issue. I don't have time to do that. And neither do you. I understand. But you have to have some concern or development for a prayer life. And so drifting is something that's extremely easy to do. Matter of fact, it's one of the most economical and easiest fishing, types of fishing you can do. You just go out there and shut the engines off. You're not wasting gas. You're not fighting against the stream. You're just drifting with it. And so drifting is easy. It requires no effort. You know what? Drifting can also be an unconscious process. I know Christians that have drifted away and not even realized they're drifting. If you were to talk to them, they'd say, I'm good. I'm good. Well, man, ain't seen you in church in a couple of weeks. You all right? Yeah, I'm good. I've just been working a lot lately. That's the first step to drifting. Just an unconscious effort. It's going to be an amen message, I can tell. Everybody's nodding, but nobody's like, amen, brother, preach it, yes. I see I'm not going to get that tonight, amen. Well, what we find is that it's an unconscious process. It is possible to drift unaware. You can be in a boat or even in an airplane, and I don't know how much any of y'all have flown. I've flown just a little bit. But if you've flown, and I'm talking about in small airplanes, not big jetliners, I'm talking about a small airplane. You can get in a small airplane, say like a Cessna 110 or a Cessna, maybe a Cessna 210. That's about a 5 or 6 seater, turboprop. And then the Cessna 110, it'll seat 1 or 2, maybe 3, depending on the weight, how far you're going, and you got to calculate all that. But anyway, you get in one of those small planes and you can get in what they call a slip. And, you know, without instrumentation, if you're not watching your instrumentation, you can drift off course and not even realize it. Because the wind is a force, and it's pushing. And if you've got a side slip, you can side slip, so you're always having to correct, get back on course. You've got to get back. And it's easy to drift. Same way with a boat. A boat, you can be on a boat and not know you're drifting too close to something. Because it's not something that's doing suddenly. We're not talking about whitewater rafting. We're talking about drifting. And drifting is something that happens slow. And it can be an unconscious effect that where you don't perceive that you're drifting. And, of course, you know anybody in here that's ever operated a boat don't move on a dime. The boat don't stop on a dime. And, you know, you just can't, you know, it's not like a car. There's a lot different to it. But we find that it's an unconscious process. And the same is true in the spiritual realm in that a lot of Christian individuals, they slowly and have slowly drifted away. And it happens a lot in churches. And if you're, and this is one of the things that I have problems when you have every preacher, every pastor wants his congregation to grow. But the problem with a big congregation is you got more places to hide. And somebody can get out and be unaware and drifting out and not be noticed and be unseen. So when you start getting into a huge congregation like some of these big churches are, they don't even know your name. And some Christians, they like it that way. because then they can drift in and out. And then you've got people that they'll drift from one church to another. You ever seen them? They drift in from one church and then they'll stay there a while and they'll drift over here. And next thing you know, you see them over here at so-and-so's church and they'll hang out there a while and then they'll drift somewhere else. They're just like driftwood. But the same's true in spiritual. Now, you never drift upstream. You're always going to drift downstream. Now, you remember me talking about that this morning about up and down. Up is a positive, down is a negative. Jonah bought the ticket to go down to Joppa. He goes down to Joppa. He pays the fare. He goes down in the ship. The ship gets caught in the storm. They throw Jonah overboard. Jonah goes down in the sea. The whale comes and swallows Jonah and takes him down to the bottom. Down, down, down. Negative, 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 negative. So upstream, if you're going to go upstream, that's a positive. And you never drift upstream. You're never going to drift spiritually to a good place. The only place that you can drift spiritually is to the rocks. It's the only place you can go. You can't go upstream. It's impossible. Now, the thing here is that the speed or the increase of the current, if you get caught in a current, say in a spillway or on the river, inherently picks up speed. The further you go, your speed picks up. Anybody ever done any whitewater rafting? Okay, I have. You're going along there, it's nice, you know, the current's moving. You know, not bad, no. All of a sudden, you're starting to get to the white water. Things pick up. Speed picks up inherently. And I would go up there with Dick Connors. I was blessed to get to know Brother Dick years ago, and he was the founder of Dagger Canoes. I don't know if any of you water rats, river rats know what that is, but Dagger Canoe is a real famous type of canoe and kayaks made by Dagger. And he was one of the founders of Dagger. And they ended up, Brother Dick has gone on to be with the Lord now. He died in a car wreck a few years back. So I hadn't been whitewater rafting since he's gone. But we would go quite often. He would call me up. He'd say, hey, man, the river's running. It's running about 1,300, whatever that is, gallons a minute or what. I don't know how they calculated it, but probably millions of gallons a minute. But he said, it's running 1,300, man. It's perfect. He said, we'll be able to hit some class fives. Now, a class five rapid is a rapid, buddy. And you don't know what you're going to get on the river. It depends on how it's running. But if you run it, if it gets too much, if it gets over a certain number, it just overwhelms the rocks and you're not getting any good rapids. But if you can get it between 12, 13, not over 1,500, he said, you can really get some really class rapids in there up here on the Ocoee. And we'd run the lower Ocoee. I never did run the upper, but I run the lower. We'd run the lower Ocoee. And, man, we'd run some rapids. I mean, some goodness, buddy. And I had Caitlin with me one time when she was younger, and she went out of the raft, and I had to go fetch her, and then somebody had to come fetch both of us. Amen. You ever try to grab somebody when they're in the water like that, and you come up to them? And you're headed, now you just came through one set of rapids. You always have that little break and you're going into another set of rapids. And I came up to her and I said, baby, I said, don't grab me. And I'm swimming toward her and I was going to grab her by her life vest and I was just going to push her, swim, push her. And we was going to get to the shore, just push her. Well, when I said, don't grab me now. And I swam up to her and she latched onto me like an octopus. So I'm trying to pry myself, her off of me. And now we're headed to the rapids. And I told her, I said, don't grab me. And I'm trying to push her away. And she thinks I'm pushing her away because I don't want her, you know. And I'm not. I'm trying to push her to the shore. So anyway, it's not working. So what I did was I finally gave up on that, grabbed her, pulled her in front of me, and turned my feet toward the rapids and brought my feet up. And I said, we're going through them. The only thing I knew to do is just, you got to put your feet up, face them, and go through them. So I've got her wrapped up. I'm holding on to her. Here we're going, and we're starting to pick up speed. Just so happened, somebody throwed a rope from a raft. And that rope went right across me, and I grabbed that rope, man. I wish it would have been red. It would have really made this this illustration great. But it wasn't. It was just a regular white nylon rope. But anyway, I grabbed that thing, man, and here we go. We got in. But it didn't take anything for me to drift, and I was picking up speed. And had he not, or had that individual, and I don't even know who they were. That was just another rafting people. Because I wasn't paying attention to anybody else. I knew I'd lost her, and I was just focusing on her. And they were coming down the river, and they caught up with me. And he throwed that rope, man. When that rope went across me, man, I grabbed that thing. And then I looked back, and it was somebody. I don't know who the somebody was. It was just somebody. And I'm going toward him. You know? Once I got over there to the side where I could get off, I was good. You know, and they went on about their business. I said, thank you. Never even got their name. So, you know, you don't know. And so, you know, we would do things like that. We had, you know, Brother Dick, and we'd go out there. And Brother Dick, I think he got hit in the head too many times because he was about nuts. But he would go through. There was a place, and we would go through the rapids. So he's out there, and he said, now listen. He said, watch what I do and do it. I said, okay, I can do that. I can pair it. So he wades out there now, and the white water rapids. And he gets to this spot, and he dives right into the middle of the rapids, and he just kind of rode the rapids out and zut through them. I'm thinking, okay, I can do that, I can do that. So he's out there about where I think he was at. And I dove, and I hit a rock with this leg. And if you ever been stung, it's called, in football they call it a sting. Basically that leg just goes dead. Ain't nothing you can do with it. And the water's already cold. So I hit that thing. When I dove, I hit that rock. I mean, you talk about a bruise I had on my leg that big. That leg was dead. So now instead of looking cool, I look like a seal that had been hit by a great white. I was just flopping down through there, rolling and tumbling through the rapids. And, of course, he's horse laughing me, and I'm thinking I'm going to die. But the thing is that, you know, you don't have to do anything. And as you get closer to it, the speed of everything picks up. And once you're in it, it's hard to get out of it. And so what happens is the speed downstream increases. But not only that, just like I gave the example a minute ago with Caitlin, is it not only that, I had her with me, so not only was the danger inherent to me, but I had her, and now I had her in danger. Now, we were having fun. It was a fun day. It was a family day. We were just me and her. The rest of the kids were older. Chloe and Claire were way baby. There ain't no way I was taking them. But she was old enough and able enough, I felt like, to enjoy it. And she never went back with me again, so evidently she didn't enjoy it. I terrified her. But anyway, I put her in danger. So when you drift spiritually, you're not just going by yourself. Mama, dad, grandma, aunt, uncle, sister, brother. You influence somebody that's there as well. And so what it does is that it's dangerous to others. Now notice, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to look at the second half of a verse here in chapter 4. And it's a thing that the Paul is telling the parents. He's talked to the mother, now he talked to the father in the first half of the verse, but notice what he says in the second half of the verse. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, there's a direct directive to the parent. Listen, you're supposed to bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. You can't do that if you're drifting. You can't do that if you're not stable and under power, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so we find here is that when adrift, you're not only hurting yourself, but you can hurt others that are with you or around you. And so it's dangerous to others. And the ultimate end of adrift ends in a shipwreck. It ends in a shipwreck where you have a Christian that hits the rocks And now they're broken up spiritually. They're broken up. And now they're in need of rescue. And that's fine. That's what the other brethren are to do. We're to try to rescue the perishing, rescue the dying. Amen. Now they're not perishing eternally, but they're perishing right there on the shipwreck. And they're dying as far as a spiritual death, not out of fellowship with God, but they're on there and they're hurting. And now you've got to jeopardize somebody to come get them and get them back out of that shipwreck and try to deal and patch them back together. And you know what? Most churches don't want to do that. They don't want to deal with people. Most churches don't want to deal with people. They'll give the money to a ministry and say, hey, you deal with them. They won't deal with them. People don't want to deal with them. But folks, they're people that are drifting. Because what happens is you've got all these churches around here, and I'm not just saying in Sweetwater, when I say around here, I'm talking about all over the U.S. You've got churches that are catering to the flesh. And they're not giving them anything spiritual. They're not trying to ground them. They're not trying to grow them. They're not trying to disciple them. They're not trying to give them the book. They want to give them Starbucks, donuts, a comfortable seat, a slideshow presentation, and some kind of big banquets and all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong. We have dinners here and we have those things, you know, where we have. But I tell you that 99.9% of the time in this church, we're going to do the book. We're going to teach the book. We're going to get grounded in the book. Why? And have messages that warn us about things that can be detrimental to our spiritual health. And most preachers don't want to do that anymore. Why? Because I may hurt somebody's feelings and they'll leave. They're more worried about what coffers, you know, the shekels you'll put in that tray than they are about whether you're spiritually grounded and protected or not. Because people have become so thin-skinned that if a preacher says, hey, what you're doing is wrong, hey, wake up, you're going to get in trouble, they'll leave. Just get them to leave. You know what they've done? They just increased their speed to the rocks. The current gets quicker. And so you have that problem. But it always will end in shipwreck unless that individual makes a course correction. They either better lay on the paddle, they either be to start the motor, put the trolling motor down and hit the gas on it, better do something, or they're going to end up in that shipwreck. And there's nothing that's going to help. You can sit there, and it's a sad thing, but it's true. Now, common signs of drifting. There's some common signs that you can see that are evident. Now, of course, I mentioned a couple of them a few minutes ago, and of course, they start with the basics: Bible reading and prayer. Bible reading, and the fact that it is the book, it is the words of God. It's the thing that Job says he esteems and desires more than is necessary in food. It's the thing that Paul tells us as Christians that is our guide, our book on doctrine and faith and practice. How we are to conduct ourselves. This book, it should be the book in my home and in your home that takes center place above everything else. It should be the book that we look at daily. And it should be the book where we get our answers from and instructions. It should be the book to where it reproves us when we read something and say, oh man, thank you Lord for showing that to me. I need to get that right in my life. That's what the book is for. And it'll be the first thing that you put down. I promise you. Every time I learned this from a pastor years back, and it wasn't Pastor Dennis, but I talked to him about it, and he said that's correct. He said that was a correct statement. I had a pastor or a preacher years back. It was a pastor. And I was talking to him about when he counsels and counseling people and everything else, you know, how do you do it, you know, what do you do? He said, the first thing I'll ask somebody when they sit down in my office, he'll ask if they're saved. If they're saved in the village, he'll say, are you reading your Bible? And he said, every one of them will say, no. That's the first thing I ask him. He said, so over the years, I've found that when somebody has an issue and they come into my office and I ask them that, I already know. They started back sometime. No, I'm not reading my Bible. I hadn't read it in a while. When you quit reading your Bible, you can expect that you're starting to drift. Guaranteed. When you stop praying, you're beginning to drift. You're gonna drift. And so we find that there's some common things that are shown, and they're easily to see, that we can see the signs of drifting. Diminished desire to study or read God's Word. A diminished desire to be around God's people. Used to come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now they come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, but they started missing Wednesday night. The next thing you know, they're hit and miss every other Sunday night, and there's still no Wednesday night, but they're still faithful on Sunday morning. But they're not coming on Sunday night like they used to. They'll hit one, two a month. Then all of a sudden now they're down to one a month on a Sunday night, but they're still on Sunday morning. And then pretty soon you don't see them on Sunday night, you just see them on Sunday morning. You know what that is? That's slowly drifting. That's what that is. And it's something you can easily do and check yourself. All you got to do is check yourself. So you automatically get a diminished desire. A diminished desire to be around God's people. And we'll come up with excuses as to why we don't want to go to church. Well, the preacher, he's boring. Ah, the choir, man, they don't sing like they used to. Ah, it's not like it used to be when we was kids. Oh, well, you know, so-and-so, every time I go in there, she never says nothing nice. Oh, they're always doing this or they're doing that, and I really don't like it. See, I can make excuses as to why I don't want to be around somebody or why I don't want to be there. I could do it all day long on why I don't want to go to work. Amen. I guarantee you, Wes, Red, you can make up say, don't want to go to work tomorrow. I don't want to go to work, man. These people don't appreciate me. They won't pay their bills on time. I mean, you can sit there and make excuses. Dale could go over there and say, man, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to have to deal with those prisoners. I don't want to have to deal with the inmates. I don't want to have to deal with these people coming in here thinking that it's my job to have to dump their trash for them. It's their stinking trash. Why don't they get out and dump it? You know, they ain't appreciative. They don't ever say, I mean, you can make excuses. And it's the same way with church or anything. Listen, I'll tell you, man, I made all the excuses in the world when I was lost of why I drank, why I smoked, why I took drugs, why I did all that. I did it because I wanted. I'm free, white, and 21. I can do whatever I want. That's an excuse to do what I'm doing. But do you have to drink every day? If I want to drink every day, I paid for it. Excuse. And Christians are no different. They just make Christian excuses. Preacher preached too loud. He don't preach loud enough, you know. He didn't shake my hand. He didn't say hello. They're not friendly. They don't offer anything for the kids. They didn't ask me to my opinion on something. So what happens is there's always common signs of drifting. And of course, like I just said, a diminished desire to be with God's people. A diminished desire, if you are a Christian, to spread the gospel. Got to where, just don't even talk about Jesus. Won't even share it. Won't even mention His name. Now, one of my lines I love to use, and it's one I've been using for years. Somebody say, how you doing? I said, better than I deserve. And they'll kind of look at you, and it's always an opening. It's one of the best openings you can use, because somebody will say, how you doing today, man? Better than I deserve. Well, really? Don't you think you deserve? No, I deserve to be broke back, clawed out, eyes in hell, brother. That's what I deserve. What are you talking about? Well, I got saved. I'm saved. And it just opens the door to share the gospel. You can do it with anybody. You can do it at a restaurant because waitress is looking for a tip. Well, how you folks doing today? Better than I deserve. They'll talk to you. Now you don't. I'm not saying you got to witness to every person you come in contact with, but if the Holy Spirit moves you, you ought to witness. And if you're not getting the desire to witness, something's wrong. If you're not giving to desire, I'm not saying you're supposed to be, you know, run around with your hair on fire, you know, out going, hey, you better get saved. I'm just saying, through your course of daily life, the Holy Spirit, if you're reading your Bible, you're praying, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit's going to say, give that person a try. You ever had that? I've had it happen to me and not have a track. Be so good. Go back out to the car. Just track because I forgot to get tracks out of the car when I went in. A lot of times my wife, she'll have tracks in her purse. Give that guy a track. Hey, witness to that guy. Hey, invite that guy to church. Hey, man, you go to church anywhere? No, I don't. We got a church over here, Lee's Chapel Baptist Church. We'd love to have you come. But if one of those things is not on your radar, then something's wrong. Might want to think about evaluation and see if you're drifting. Hey, listen, you want to make sure drifting is one of the things you get a least desire or a less desire to want to spread the gospel. I'll tell you another thing, one of the biggest major impacts that you'll find that you're drifting is when you have an increased desire to be around worldly things. And I'm going to tell you where it's going to start. I'm going to tell you two places where it's going to start. It's going to start with the TV and the radio. That's where it's going to start. You know, I don't know about you, but my, because I don't have satellite or anything. Now, I do have my phone a lot of times. I've got my playlist on Spotify that I play. But if I don't have that, and I'm not in my wife's car, it's got satellite, it's got the Enlightened station on there, you know, the gospel station, I listen to 800 AM. Amen. Or early in the morning when I'm going to work on 89.9 in the morning, they'll play, or used to, they've about quit doing it, used to play gospel bluegrass in the morning, but only for about an hour or two. They cut it off at about 7:30. Those are going to be on one of those two stations. When I start drifting down that dial, and you say you stop at 98.3 during the week, everybody's looking like you. I was thinking, oh, yeah. I think, okay, that guy knows where I'm at. Or you roll on down to 107. I got a few nods on that one. Amen, brother. He's going, I don't know what he's talking about. Amen. That's good, brother. But when you start drifting on down toward them other stations, or some of you younger people, I think y'all stop around 102 somewhere in there is 102. There's a station in there somewhere. And how do you know? That's waiting on. How do you know? Because I've got teenagers. When I get in their car, I get mad. And I go, get it off that station. Maybe teared on that thing again. You say you do that? Yes, sir, I do. Because I always leave it on the right station when I get out of their car. And I got it turned up. Why? Because they need Jesus. Amen. And so what you find is you find that when you know that you're drifting is when you start having an increased thing of the world. The things of the world start to thrill you more. They thrill your flesh. You start to desire it more. You want to get back in it. Some of the old habits start to rear their head. Some of the old things that now you're starting to look at and going, oh, that's not so bad. That's a little overrated there, ain't it? Amen? Yeah, kind of a weak amen. Hey, I will tell you that the increased enjoyment and worldly pleasure, Paul describes some who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in 2 Timothy 3:4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's a memory verse. You ought to memorize that verse. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:4. And when you reach that point that you find more pleasure in worldly activities than meeting and around others that worship God or talk about God, you're definitely spiritually adrift. Now, there's some remedies to it. Remedies against drifting. Keep rowing. Keep pushing forward. Make sure you're where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be, how you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be. That's work. You know, what people have now, the problem is most Christians, they've gotten so much TV junk, and they've gotten so much liberal preaching, that they think they ought to just walk around in this Pollyanna world that Jesus saved me, and all of a sudden everything's going to be great. There ain't going to be no problems. Man, it's just coming up roses. I'm eating rainbow stew with a silver spoon, and there ain't going to be no issues. And if there is, I don't want nothing to do with it. That's not Christianity. Christianity is work. And people don't like the word work. You think getting up in the morning and praying is easy, you're nuts. Because it ain't. If you think praying before you go to bed at night is easy, you're nuts. If you think getting up and having to get up an hour earlier than you normally could sleep in to read your Bible is easy, you're nuts. It's work. It takes effort. If you want to witness to somebody, that's work. Because now you have to engage them, you have to talk to them, you have to be able to know some verses or be able to walk through a track and be able to talk to them. That's work. The Christian life was never said anywhere in the Bible that I've seen. It says, you know what? This is going to be easy. It ain't easy. It gets easy on the other side, not here. There is no easy button in the Christian life. The Bible says it's trials and tribulations. The Lord said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. So you got to keep rowing. Another thing is you got to watch out for undercurrents, things that you can get around that will get you started drifting. Stay away from them. I had a buddy of mine, after he got saved, he could not fish. Couldn't fish. Had to quit fishing. And for him, that was detrimental. That boy loved to fish. But the thing is that alcohol was always associated with fishing. So he couldn't fish. Because if he went fishing, he'd want a drink. So he had to give up fishing. You see, there's some things you got to look out for, some undercurrents. There's things that you can't do. You know what it is. Each and every one of us have our thing. You do. You have your thing. I don't know what it is. You don't know what mine is. But you have your thing. And if you do that thing or get around that thing draws you. It's like a magnet. You can feel it. You can tell it. As soon as you get around it, I can tell it. I can tell when I get around it. I can feel it. And I'll have to go. I got to go. I knew a preacher that he dearly loved hockey. Loved the game. Loved playing it. Loved everything. Could not go to a hockey game. Why? What's at a hockey game? Just a bunch of guys playing on the ice. The music. Because if he got there and the music they play, would start him thinking about, see, now you say that's silly. To you it is, but not to him. Yours may be something totally different. It may be TV. It may be the songs on the radio. And I've told you this before. Have you ever listened to a song? Listen to a song and you go right back to that time when that song meant something to you? I can hear certain songs and I can go back to a date in the 70s. And it's like I'm standing there and I can smell, I can see just as clearly while that song's playing. Exactly where I was at, what I was doing. And some of it wasn't good. That's how powerful music is. But we're not preaching on music. But some things you got to watch out for are undercurrents. Another thing you got to do is you got to expect to go against the tide. You got to expect that you're going to have to go against the world. You might as well make up in your mind, if you're not going to drift, you might as well make up in your mind, you turn your bow into the wave, and plow. Set the sail and just go against the tide. Because if you don't, you try to run astern, or you try to run broadside, that wave's going to overwash the side of your boat and you're going down. Or it's going to overrun your stern. We came in through Stewart one time, No, it was Jupiter. Jupiter Inlet. Jupiter Inlet was white-capped all the way across the inlet. Now, if you don't know what white-cap is, if you've been up on a river, you know exactly white water. Well, this is the ocean. It's just big white-capped waves running about, I don't know, maybe 6 to 8 feet across that inlet. It was rough out there, man. We was coming in. We was coming in a 22-foot open fisherman. 22 foot is not that long. You think that's a big boat. No, it ain't. That ain't a big boat when you're running 6 to 8 foot waves. And so we come up on that thing, and we spun up there, and we looked at it, see this white cap, and we turned back out, went back out to sea, and we talked for a few minutes. What are we going to do? We're going to try it? Yeah, we're going to try it. Okay. We spun her back around, and man, we just gunned it. To the bottom. Everything we could get out of it. And when we hit them, buddy, we hit them and come sailing through there. I thought I was going to lose my eye teeth when we hit on the other side of them white caps. But we made it through. You know what would have happened if we'd have just kind of puttered over it? It'd have run over the back of the bow, stern, and it'd have flooded the engine. And once we lost the engine, we were done. You either hit it hard and just make up your mind, you're going. Because you got to go. You ain't got no choice. And so you've got to know, you've got to expect, you've got to understand in your life as a Christian, you're going to have to go against the tide. Just go ahead and make up your mind. Just make it up. You're not going to be able to make friends with the world. You're not going to have friends. You're not going to be able to do what the world wants to do. There's not going to be any compromising. There's not going to be any holding hands and say, kumbaya, and let's all get along. You ain't going to be able to do it. You're going to have to, Bible says, separate yourself. And separate yourself from the world, because if you don't, you'll start drifting. It's going to happen. Now, conclusion is, brethren, where are we driving to? Are you drifting tonight? Maybe you've done some major drift. Maybe you've hit some rocks in your life. Maybe you're starting to see some things in your life where you're starting to drift. Or maybe you're just scared and you don't want to drift. That's the best part. That would be the best one. And Lord, I just want to do some preventative drift maintenance here. What is it? Stand with me if you would, and we'll get a song. If you need to come to the altar tonight, you need to come pray, you need to talk to God. Maybe, like I said, maybe you've been drifting. Maybe there's some things in your life you think, man, I see. I have made some mistakes. I have gotten myself in a jam, and I do not want to get myself back in that jam. You're going to need to be able to have a place that you can come, and you need to have a church where you can get a little grounded. Amen? And I know we've got that here. But folks, even being in a good church doesn't exempt you from drifting. You can come every Sunday, come every service, but your heart could be drifting away from God. Physically you're here, but your heart may not be. Those are the things you got to look out for, folks. What number, brother? 161. 161.